Thank you, Evelyn, and thank you, Eddie. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great blessing and gift for me to be able to be with you and to worship God together with you on this first Sunday in August of 2011. And I do want to emphasize in ways that perhaps many of you might not be able to understand. I'm not even sure I myself fully understand it, but it is a profound gift from God for me to be able to be here with you today and to be able to look at the Word of God together with you. So I just thank you so much for the opportunity. And as men shared, I have been blessed so much by this church, by this fellowship of believers over many years now. And you have individually and as a church body been such a blessing in my life and such an encouragement to me. The example of your life together and the example of your walk with Jesus and the example of your proclamation of the gospel to friends and families and strangers and students and immigrants here in Tucson. And so I am very grateful to God for you and for the life of this body of believers. I have actually been thinking about you, and I think there are others in the Holiness Conference who have been thinking about Japanese Christian community of Tucson. In part, I have thought about you folks, and I've thought about Tucson, and I've thought about Arizona, because somehow in the sovereignty of God, you have been in the news. You've been in the news because of the huge, raging debate over immigration. You've been in the news because of the massive wildfire that the state endured. You certainly have been in the news because of the terrible tragedy and shooting that took place here and that I know affected all of you. And together with all of that, I know that, and I really am deeply grateful for Min's prayer this morning for Japan, and for the people of Japan, and I know that many, if not all of you, have been profoundly affected by the earthquake and by the tsunami and by all of the loss of life and the suffering and the struggle. And so I know that you have borne that burden as well. And then I just have been thinking about you because I know that last Sunday you said goodbye to your pastor of the last 5 years. And I just heard from Phil and Min that Pastor Jin had his moving truck right outside. And that's very practical. But I just think, oh gosh, that might be difficult. It's just such a visual reminder that this pastor who we've known and loved and who's been with us for 5 years is leaving us. So I just am thinking about all of you for all that you have been going through. And my heart has been with you and is with you. And this morning I wanted to just share a few thoughts from the Gospel of Matthew. And the reason that I'm sharing this story from the Gospel of Matthew and would like for us to look at this story is because in times of challenge and in times of change that you all have been through, that you are going through, times of challenge, times of suffering, times of trial, times of change, perhaps change that you did not choose, and certainly challenge and suffering that you have not chosen. I think in those kinds of times, there is a very great opportunity if we realize and remember that our lives are lived in the sovereignty of God, and that your life together as a church is lived in the sovereignty of God. In those times of challenge and change, I think we're given the opportunity to, among other things, remember the fragility of life. That life is so fragile and life can be so fleeting. That is important to remember, because then, in the sovereignty of God, we're given the opportunity in times of challenge and change to remember that life is a precious gift from God. And that your life together as a church body, as a fellowship of believers, is a precious gift from God. Also, I think in the sovereignty of God and in the sovereign purposes of God, times of challenge and suffering and times of change like you are going through now, it allows us the opportunity, if we're open to it, and this is my encouragement to you that you be open to it, but we become unsettled when we go through times of suffering, when we go through times of change and transition. We become unsettled. We feel like something has been taken out from under us that once felt like a solid foundation. And I think that in the sovereignty and in the purposes of God, those kinds of times allow us the opportunity to ask ourselves, why am I here? And why are we here? Why am I here? Why are we here? You know, those are questions having to do with meaning and having to do with purpose. And a lot of times in our lives and in our life together as a church, we are so busy, aren't we, with daily life, with work, with children, with school, with all of the challenges that life brings us. And in the life of our church, in our life together as a church, we become very busy, full of activities, and we can find ourselves just kind of going on each day. But I think in the purposes of God, times of challenge and times of change can be opportunities for us to be actually faced with the question, why am I here and why are we here? And so that's why I would like to look at this story, this little short story today from the Bible, because for me, this story and the stories that I'd like to look at together with you next Sunday really get to the heart of the matter and really help to remind us why we are here and why you are here together in your life together. And so if you can open up in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and you have, I think, in your worship bulletin also the scripture on the little sheet, and please if you're able to take notes along the way, that would be great. In fact, I may ask you along the way to just underline a few words in the scripture so you can use the sheet that has the scripture passage on it. So this is the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and comes to us from the disciple of Jesus, whose name, he's a person with a couple of different, known by a couple of different names in the Bible. The first name that he's known by is the name Levi, but he is also known by the name Matthew. I just want to tell you something that was very kind of encouraging to me. I was sitting on the Southwest plane coming down, and you know, you have to kind of, you just got to kind of sit there initially, but then after you level out, then they tell you you can pull out this and pull out that. And so I, at that point, was able to drop down my little tray table, and I pulled out my Bible and my notes for my sharing today. And there's a gentleman seated. He was actually across the aisle, and he was actually sort of in front of me. He wasn't directly across, just slightly in front of me, but I guess he happened to glance around. I know he was from Tucson. The reason I know this is because he was wearing a cowboy hat, and he had on cowboy boots. And his cowboy boots were really worn, you know. So I knew this was not somebody from L.A., because there are people in L.A. who wear cowboy boots, but they're just wearing them to be hip. I could tell this man worked in his cowboy boots. So anyway, so I was just kind of writing and jotting a few things and had my Bible open, and he leaned back over to me and he pointed to my Bible. He pointed to my Bible and he said, "That is good stuff to read." And I said, "Yes, it is good stuff. It is the best stuff to read." If it's okay, I'd like to just quickly read the passage again, and then I'd like us to just see what we can learn from this story in the Gospel of Matthew. And so verse 9 begins, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" If you have your Bibles, I just want you to notice something, first of all, about where this story is. Because it's we learn something even from looking at the context. In other words, what comes before this story and what comes after this story. First of all, personally, I'm struck by the fact that this story comes in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So what that means is a lot has already happened in this gospel. A lot has happened. Already people have been saved, healed. Already Jesus has called disciples. Already Jesus has done battle. And among other things in this particular gospel, in this gospel alone, Jesus has already preached the Sermon on the Mount. And so it just, one thing that strikes me is this story that we're about to read, it just kind of comes up and happens in the midst of all this stuff that has already happened. And we might pay it hardly any attention because there's so much exciting stuff that's already happened and so much exciting stuff that's going to happen later. And I'm especially struck because of who I know wrote this story. The person who wrote this story is the person that this story is about. And it just strikes me that he just kind of puts it in. He doesn't move it to the front or call great attention to it. He just kind of puts it in the flow of things. And yet certainly, for this man, for the author of the gospel, this story, the events that take place in this story, they are everything to him personally. Because this story is about him and about what happens one day in his life. And so I just want you to note that. Also, I just want you to note the story that comes before this story and the story that comes after. The story that comes before this story, you can, if you have your Bibles, you can see it starts at verse 1 of chapter 9, is a story, and it's a fairly well-known story, about Jesus' healing of a man who was paralyzed. And, you know, we don't know for sure, but I think we can safely guess that this man had been paralyzed for a long time. And Jesus comes to this man, and who had been brought to him by some friends of his, and we see that throughout the Gospels, that friends are bringing those who need the ministry of Jesus to Jesus. But it's very interesting because Jesus, when he sees this man who is laid out on a mat, clearly, I mean, his need is very clear, isn't it, to human sight, that he is paralyzed. But it's very interesting because the first thing that Jesus says to him is not, you know, I healed or you are healed or the kind of thing that he does say to others. No, he says to him, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And those words cause great commotion, especially among the religious leadership of his day. He goes on to heal this man who was paralyzed. And then the last verse before we head into our passage, verse 8 says, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. And that word authority is important because what the story, before the story we're looking at this morning is about, it is about a man who has been given the authority of God himself, not to heal, not only to heal, but more importantly and more controversially, he's been given, or he has taken to himself, the authority of God to forgive sins. You know, that authority belongs to God alone, to the Jewish people. This man comes and he takes that authority to himself. So remember, that's the story that comes before. And then the story that comes after is a very interesting one, and it's one of those stories that as we are now 2 centuries later, it's somewhat difficult to understand. But the story that comes after starts in verse 14 and goes to verse 17. And I just want to say that this story, when you look at it, what it's about is the same man who had the audacity to say, I have the power to forgive sins, now in the story that comes after, says something new is happening on earth. Something new is happening on earth, and you better open your mind and open your heart to allow for this profoundly new thing that God is doing on earth. Okay? So, that's the story that comes after, and the story that comes before is about a man who causes all kinds of trouble to the religious people, especially because he claims for himself that he has the power to forgive sins. Now, our story. It begins, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. And if you have a pen or a pencil, I just want you to underline the word saw, S-A-W. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Why do I want you to underline that word saw? Because it is very striking that Jesus saw this man. He saw him. He looked at him. And then he went up to him. Why does that matter? Jesus certainly saw many people in the course of his brief 3 years of ministry on this earth. It matters because of the person that he saw. And the person that he saw, we're told here, was sitting at the tax collector's booth. And what that is in Jewish culture of this day, of the ancient Roman Empire, someone sitting at the tax collector's booth, that is shorthand for an enemy of the Jewish people. This is a Jewish person who is working for the enemy. Therefore, we know that no one, no Jew at least, would ever look at this person. They revile this person. They hate this person. They view him as a traitor. It's the last thing that they would do to come up to him and to look at him and to, you know, make eye contact with him and then to speak with him. Now, the typical Jew of the day would turn away from this man sitting at the tax collector's booth. They would pass by him. But Jesus sees him. And I just think in that word he saw, physically he saw him, yes, visually, but I think it means far, far more. And when you think about Jesus in your life, when I think about Jesus in my life, the wonderful thing is that Jesus has seen you. And he comes to you. And the words that he says to Matthew are, follow me. Follow me. This is striking. Another word I'd like you to underline is in that ninth verse about halfway through, just underline the word sitting. Okay, underline saw and underline sitting. We're told that he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And what I'd like you to do, if you have room in your margin or anything, just write the words sitting, not seeking. Sitting, not seeking. Okay? So this is a man who's going about what he's supposed to be doing in life, his job. He is not, from what we can tell, seeking religion, seeking salvation. There's no evidence of it. He's just sitting there trying to collect taxes for the Roman Empire. He's not outwardly seeking. And yet Jesus sees him. He sees something in him. And then he simply says to this man, follow me. And what happens after he says those words? Look at the scripture. It's almost stunning. It's so simple. The story says Matthew got up and followed him. And his life changed forever in that moment. One thing that tells me is there's a lot more going on in this very brief encounter than just a popular speaker coming up to somebody and saying the words, follow me. I mean, I just ask you to think, because in order to understand how remarkable this is, I just ask you to think as you're at your work, or as you're out in Tucson in your daily life, or perhaps some of your students as you're at school here. If any person, even a person that you might know, that you might reckon, oh, that's somebody in the news. If any person came up to you and looked you in the eye and said, follow me, would you then get up from whatever your life had been to that point and leave everything behind and follow whoever it? I know I wouldn't. Unless there was something in this man, and something in his eyes, and something in his voice, and something you could see in his heart toward you, that somehow you found life changing. As you're there sitting in your tax collector's booth, and you know that everybody walking by you hates you, and this is a man who does not hate you. This is a man in whose eyes I am thinking he could, Matthew, this hated tax collector, could see something and could see love. And so Matthew gets up and follows Jesus. Why does he do it? I ask you to think about that. Why does Matthew get up from his job, from his livelihood, and follow this man from Nazareth? Why? Why does he leave what is, I think, a prosperous profession? I mean, I don't think you take a job where you're hated by your own people. I don't think you would take it if it didn't somehow pay you something. Why would he get up and leave everything behind to follow this man from Nazareth? I ask you to think about that. I think that there is something in Jesus, and it has to do with mercy and with grace. And so one thing I'd like you to see in this story, and one thing I'd like you to remember on this first Sunday, when you are now in a time of transition and a time of challenge, one thing I'd like you to remember, if you will allow yourself to then ask the question in this time of change and really of loss and of transition for you as a congregation, if you're willing to allow yourself to ask yourself the question, why am I here? Why are we here? I would want you to see in this story that Christianity and that your life and my life as a Christian is always this. It's always this. It starts here in this story, and it ends here, really. It's always this. The voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus. The eyes of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. Saying to you, follow me. You know, earlier we recited together the Apostles' Creed. And it's filled with a lot of heavy doctrinal content. But I just would want you to remember that the Christian faith, that your life as a Christian can be brought down to this essential, pure thing, which is that you have heard the voice of Jesus coming to you in the midst of your life, coming to you in the midst of all of your struggles, coming to you perhaps when you feel that no one else loves you. You have heard the voice of Jesus saying to you, looking you in the eye and saying, follow me. The passage goes on. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors came and ate with him and his disciples. This is a very striking picture. This is not right. No self-respecting religious teacher of that day would be caught dead eating with tax collectors and those regarded as sinners by the pastors and priests and spiritual people of Israel. And yet Jesus is there in the midst of them. And he is sharing a meal with them. And in the culture of that day, to sit down in someone's house and to share a meal with them is itself a sign of acceptance, is itself a sign of sharing of intimacy. So what in the world is this supposed great spiritual leader, teacher, rabbi of Israel doing with this crowd of people? And we know there's controversy because of verse 11. We know that this is not a right thing for anyone who claims to be a spiritual teacher or leader to be doing. Because we see the spiritual leaders, the pastors of Israel, if you want to call them that, step right up and say, when they see this, when they see Jesus eating with Matthew and with other tax collectors and with sinners. But by the way, that phrase together, tax collectors and sinners, you know, one thing it tells us is tax collectors are sinners. They belong in that category, actually, that category of people in Israel that are classified as beyond God's love, beyond any hope of salvation. So this is technical language. That word sinners is actually technical language. In other words, those people are blocked out. They don't have any chance. And yet, Jesus is eating with them in Matthew's house. And you can see the controversy when you see verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Because you know what? Teachers of that day, they were not spiritual teachers. They were not supposed to do that. Do you see the gospel here in this question? Do you see, brothers and sisters, the gospel itself is in this question? Because Jesus has done that in my life, certainly, and in many of your lives. You have come to see and experience that Jesus, the Son of God, has come to eat with even me. And so I just want you to remember, you know, if you're wanting to understand what Christianity, you know, this ancient and modern religion is all about. And as you go forward in your life now as a church body through this time of challenge and transition, I just want you to remember what your faith is all about and what your life together is all about. It is about hearing the voice of Jesus saying to you and saying to the residents of Tucson and saying to Japanese students at University of Arizona or at Pima College, saying the voice of Jesus saying, follow me. And remember that what your faith and really what your ministry as a church is all about is bound up in this angry question of the Pharisees, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is the gospel, this question. This is what Christianity is all about at its heart. Verse 12, on hearing this question, Jesus was questioned many times by the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. On hearing this particular question, we're told, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's because it's what he came to do. It is his mission to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And I just want to encourage all of us in our lives and in your life together as the Japanese Christian community of Tucson to remember why it is that you yourself became a Christian in the first place, and to remember why it is that you're here in Tucson. It is to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Because Jesus says, I'm not here for those who are healthy, for those who think they are well. I am here for those who are sick, who are in need of grace. If you want to, well, I do, I ask you to think again about why it is that a wealthy tax collector would get up at the voice of Jesus and at the gaze of Jesus into his eyes, why he would get up and leave everything to follow this man. I just ask you to think about why. It is, I think, because in that man's eyes and in his voice and in his bearing And in his words, he experienced the grace of God in his sickness, in his being rejected by his own people and society. He sees and he hears and he experiences the grace and the mercy of Jesus. You, as a church body, are going through a time of, I think, for certainly for many of you, if not for all of you, a time of great challenge and wondering about the future. Perhaps a time of great loss for you. And certainly, again, when I consider you, all of you, as residents of Tucson, and consider everything that you have been through, these are times of great challenge for you. And I just want to then encourage you to remember this story and to remember that this is what your life as a believer is all about. And this is what your life together as a church is all about. And this is why you're here. It's bound up in this simple story. Of Jesus coming to this reviled man and looking him in the eye and in words of utter grace saying to him, "Follow me." And again, your life and your life together as a church is bound up actually in that hostile question spoken by the Pharisees to Jesus' disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That is exactly the point. Do you understand? And so I just want to encourage you to remember this encounter and also this confrontation. As you move forward from here as a church body, and as you move forward in your own life as a believer, to come back to, you know, this foundation. Because for me, this story and the others like it in the Gospels, and we're going to look at another story next week, these stand at the heart of what Christianity, you know, this ancient religion, is all about, and stand at the heart of why it is that you are here. And so again, I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be with you and to look at and to learn from the Word of God together with you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words that your Son speaks at the end of this story. "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." How liberating those words are. How liberating this story is, Father. For we see the man Matthew a sinner and hated by his own people, brought to a place of freedom, of deliverance, of acceptance and forgiveness and mercy, your mercy. And we just thank you, Father, for your word, for this story. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters of the Japanese Christian community of Tucson, that in this time of challenge, in this year of great challenges and changes for them, that they would just be able to remember again what their lives individually and what their life together is all about. Hearing the voice of your Son saying, speaking to their hearts those words of greatest grace, follow me. And so I just lift my brothers and sisters here to you. I thank you for them, and I thank you for all that they have meant to my own life and to my own walk, to my own, that the strength that they have brought to my own weakness. And I pray that you would be with them and that they would hear the voice of your Son. We pray gratefully in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.